In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today is the Sunday before the Theophany of the Lord, His baptism in the Jordan River, and the manifestation of the Holy Trinity in that baptism. And on this Sunday before the Theophany, we have these two readings that have to do with the Theophany. And the first is, of course, from the second epistle of St. Paul to Timothy, in which the Holy Apostle Paul says these words, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So St. Paul is saying that there is this crown of righteousness which is laid up for him who has fought the good fight and is ready to go to his Lord and to receive that crown. But he says, and not only is it laid up for me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Loved his appearing, that is, who have loved his epiphany, his manifestation, his coming to us. So we're called here by these words of St. Paul to love the Lord's appearing. If we desire to receive a crown, if we desire to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if we desire to be saved, then we must love his appearing. Not be lukewarm towards his appearing, not be neutral, you know, and certainly not to hate his appearing, you know, to be afraid of his appearing, to flee from his appearing. But we must love it. We must long for it. We must desire it, yearn for it. And of course, this is what we see in all the saints, that they yearn for the Lord's appearing. So we have this word from St. Paul, and then in the Gospel, we have St. John the Baptist warning us to prepare the way of the Lord. Again, to make ourselves ready for his coming, for his manifestation, for his appearing. And St. John is saying these things right before our Lord's baptism. He's telling the people to repent, to confess their sins, to make straight the way of the Lord, to open their hearts up, to receive the Lord when he comes. And then he says that the Lord is coming and will baptize you, not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. To baptize us with the Holy Spirit. This is what we're preparing ourselves for, to acquire and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can say that all true disciples of Christ live always preparing themselves for the Lord's coming. They live with yearning for his manifestation, for his appearing. And on this day, January 2nd, there are two particular saints that we commemorate, each of whom shows us what it is to prepare for the Lord's coming, what it is to live in a state of continual yearning for God. The first of these saints is Saint Juliana of Lazarevo. St. Juliana was born in the 1500s, and she lived into the early 1600s. And she came from a very pious family, and they were members of the nobility. And from an early age, she yearned for the Lord's appearing. She yearned to draw close to the Lord. And she would have loved to have become a nun, but that wasn't the Lord's will for her. Her parents arranged for her to be married at the age of 16, and she married a man who was also pious, thank God, also a member of the nobility. And they had many children. I think 10 or 11 children they had, although they lost some of them. Some of them died. And St. Juliana with her husband, they would seek the face of the Lord. They would seek to draw close to the Lord. And together, they would make 100 prostrations every night before they went to bed. So you see that even her husband was a godly man. He was a faithful man. But St. Juliana also had a desire to help the poor. This was one of the ways that she wanted to show the Lord her love, because she knew that whatever we do to the least of these, the Lord's brethren, we do through the Lord. So she was constantly trying to find ways to help the poor. And her husband wasn't quite so zealous for that. So she would find ways to find money and even secretly to help the poor. Now when two of their sons died in short succession, she was heartbroken, and this she felt like was a calling for her to go deeper into prayer. And so she actually asked her husband's blessing at that point to go and to become a nun. And he said no, because you have to keep raising the rest of our children. So she accepted that, and she continued raising the children. But from that time, she lived a life even closer to a monastic life. She would sleep for a few hours every night and then get up early in the morning and pray the whole rest of the night. She fasted very, very strictly. She was praying without ceasing, and she would even say the Jesus prayer in her sleep. If people came and she was sleeping, she would be saying the Jesus prayer. How is it possible to do that? Well, if you say it all the time during your waking hours, eventually you say it also while you're sleeping. So this is what St. Juliana was doing. Finally, her husband died, and from that point on, although she still lived in the world, she lived really an incredible life, a monastic life in the midst of the world, and she would sleep on the floor. At that point, she gave everything that she had to help the poor. And it was right at the beginning of the 1600s when there was a terrible famine throughout Russia and the people were starving. And she took everything that she had to help those who were in need. And she would go without eating herself so that she could care for others and make sure that they had something to eat. So we see in St. Juliana an incredible mother, an incredible wife, and an incredible Christian, an incredible disciple of Christ, who manifested that yearning, that desire for the Lord's appearing, that longing to meet and to be with the Lord. And that existed with her throughout her life. And when she died, her body was found to be incorrupt. It wasn't until the 20th century that she was canonized. But now we have her as a great intercessor. Well, we've had her as an intercessor, but we now recognize her as a saint. Along with St. Juliana on this day, we commemorate St. Seraphim of Sarov. Now, St. Seraphim lived a little bit later. He was born in 1759. And in the Synaxarion, the writer of the Synaxarion, who's talking about St. Seraphim's life, makes the point that St. Seraphim was born right at the time of what was called the Enlightenment in the West. But in St. Seraphim, we see true enlightenment, true illumination, spiritual illumination. And he himself gave warnings and made prophecies about what would come as a result of the so-called Enlightenment in the 20th century, which is the all the bloodshed and all of the horrors that we've seen since that time, which came as a result of the so-called Enlightenment. But thanks be to God, the Lord revealed a true Enlightenment in St. Seraphim for us. So from the time of a young child, like in the case of St. Juliana, St. Seraphim yearned for the monastic life. At one point during his youth, he was very sick. And he was actually from the town of Kursk. And Kursk is where the Kursk Rud icon is from. And some of you were here when the Kursk Rud icon came to St. Nicholas, and we were able to venerate it. Well, it was a time of a procession of that icon when St. Seraphim had this horrible sickness. His name was actually Prochor when he was a boy, and his mother took little Prochor out to where the icon was being processed, and when they stopped right where they were, he was able to venerate the icon and ask for the prayers of the Mother of God, and he was healed. So through the prayers of the Mother of God, after venerating the Kursk Rud icon, St. Seraphim was completely healed, and he went on to join a monastery at the age of 19. And so he became a monk. He lived the monastic life in the monastery for a while. Eventually, he was called by God after being ordained to the diaconate and then to the priesthood. He was called by God to go and live an eremitic life, the life of a hermit. And so he went out to a remote location and he began to live this godly life of continual prayer and asceticism, fasting and keeping vigil and so on. Well, the devil is always envious of Christians who live truly godly lives, and so he sent robbers to come to St. Seraphim's cell and his little hut that he had, his little cabin, and they were convinced that he was hoarding some kind of treasure. So they asked him to reveal what he had. He said, "I don't have anything." They didn't believe him. So they beat him up. They took heavy sticks, and he had an axe, and they took the blunt end of the blunt side of the axe and beat him with that, left him basically for dead. Of course, they didn't find anything, and they just left. Well, St. Seraphim managed to drag himself from his cabin where he was out in the woods back to the monastery, and he spent about 5 months recovering after that. The Mother of God and St. Peter and St. John, the theologian, appeared to him, and the Mother of God healed him. But even though he was healed and he was able to get back up out of bed and resume his ascetical life, he always walked with a stoop after that. His back was somewhat broken, so he always, after that, was stooped and had to walk with a cane. Well, St. Seraphim continued to live this life, the life of a hermit, for a while longer after that. But eventually, God called him to return to the monastery. The way this happened was actually that he was told he had to return to the monastery. Again, there were, because of the devil's envy, there were brothers in the monastery who were envious of him, and they didn't like the fact that he was, they thought he was holier than thou or something like that. So they kept kind of telling him he had to do this and he had to do that. So he's called back to live in the monastery, but he continued to live a very quiet life. He wouldn't say anything to anyone for about 5 more years. And now, after many years simply of seeking the Lord, of longing for the Lord's appearing, of preparing himself to receive God's grace, and of actually receiving that grace, finally, at the command of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord through the Mother of God, St. Seraphim began to receive visitors and to speak to them. And now there began to be a steady stream, and then a rushing river of people coming to see him and receiving healing from him, receiving incredible spiritual advice from him, and having their lives transformed by him. So St. Seraphim became a great spiritual father to many people. He became the spiritual father of the Divievo Women's Monastery, the guide of the nuns there. He was known for teaching the need to acquire the Holy Spirit. And there's one particular conversation that was recorded by Motovilov. And in this conversation, St. Seraphim was explaining to Motovilov that in the spiritual life, everything is intended for us to acquire the Holy Spirit. And Motovilov kept asking, "What do you mean? What does this mean?" And everything. St. Seraphim was explaining, all of our spiritual disciplines are good. Fasting and keeping vigil and all of these things are very good. But he said, of course, the best of all is prayer. But he said, all of these things, even prayer itself, is not an end in itself, but it's so that we can unite with God. Right? It's so that we can open ourselves up and to receive His Holy Spirit. And so he kept explaining to him. He said, my family was a merchant family. I came from the merchant class. In those days, they had different, people came from different classes. There was the nobility, and then there were merchants, and then there were peasants, and so on. So St. Seraphim was saying, I came from the merchant class, and so our job as a class, as merchants, was to go and to acquire a profit, to go and make acquisitions, to take whatever we had and to sell it and to buy and so on, and to make a profit. And Motovilov said, yes, I understand. He said, we're supposed to do the same thing in the spiritual life, to seek the grace of God and to do everything we can in order to receive a spiritual profit. So he taught him this. Finally, Motovilov was saying, I don't get it. So he said, okay, look at me. And he, you know, touched him. And then Motovilov said, I can't look at you because you're shining so brightly. You're brighter than the sun. I can't look at you. He said, actually, right now, you're as bright as I am. And he said, how do you feel? He said, I feel incredible warmth. He said, well, we're outside and it's below freezing, you know. So it's not the physical warmth of the outside that you're feeling, but you're feeling the warmth of the Holy Spirit. He said, what else? Do you smell anything? He said, I smell a fragrance more wonderful than anything I've ever smelled. He said, this is the Holy Spirit. He said, you are in the Holy Spirit. And this is what I mean when I say to acquire the Holy Spirit. And so in this case, it was because Saint Seraphim, who had acquired the Holy Spirit in his life, prayed that Motovilov might experience it briefly so that he would know that it was what it was like and so that he would be able to bear witness to it and to write this account. And Saint Seraphim even told him, write down this experience so people will be able to know this and receive this and learn about this experience. So Saint Seraphim taught us to seek to acquire the Holy Spirit. He said that if we acquire the Holy Spirit and we have the peace of the Holy Spirit, he said thousands around us would be saved. And so it's a teaching that if we want to help people, if we want to draw people to Christ, if we want to bless people, if we want to bring the gospel to people, the primary way to do it is for us to acquire the Holy Spirit. Not to go out and blah, blah, blah about something that we don't have, right? But for us to seek to go more deeply in our relationship with Christ, to love the Lord's appearing, to cultivate love for the epiphany, the manifestation of the Lord, the longing to be in his presence, the desire to contain the grace of God within us. Now, we know, and Saint Seraphim knows, and all the saints know, how weak we are, and how our vessels are full of holes. And when God pours his grace in, it just pours out through the holes like going through a sieve. We know that about ourselves. But we seek again and again to come to confession, to come to the liturgy, to go to prayer, to fast, to keep vigil, all of these things, just like Saint Seraphim said, in order to patch up all of those holes, in order to be remade, recreated, in order to be able to contain the grace of the Holy Spirit, in order, having acquired that Holy Spirit, to be a blessing to those around us. So, through the prayers of Saint Juliana, through the prayers of Saint Seraphim, and of all the saints who have acquired the Holy Spirit, may our most merciful and loving God grant us this most precious gift, the grace, the acquisition of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit might enter into our hearts, dwell within us, and transform us, filling us with God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, that together with Saint Seraphim, Saint Juliana, and all the saints, we might truly glorify God with all of our hearts, longing for his appearing, and blessing him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages.